We're continuing our teaching again, lining up with the Word of God to receive healing. And our emphasis in this teaching, we're laying foundations of Scriptures, building on a thing, because there's things in the Scripture that you have to know, you must know, if you're going to operate in the areas of divine healing, if you're going to walk in it. If you learn to walk in it, then you can minister to others, you can show it to others. But there's beliefs that people must have. Doug Jones, who wrote a book on this subject, Doug Jones made this statement, and he said that we pray for people too quickly. Many times people get sick and they just want prayer for healing. They want to get over their sickness. But there's things they need to know. They really don't know how to believe God. They think they know. I've met many times people, well, yes, I'm believing God for healing, but when I get talking to them, if I talk to them over a period of time, I find out that they're not in a place to believe God. They're talking about believing God because they'll say, well, I believe God can heal. Well, that's nice. I believe God can heal. I believe Bill Gates could give me $1 billion, but I have no place to have faith that he would do it. He never said one time that he was going to give Ed Gibson $1 billion, so there's no place of faith. Faith is always this. Faith is always where the will of God is known. If you don't know what the will of God is on something, you can't have faith. Impossible to have faith if you don't know what God said. Having faith that God can heal is not faith that He will heal. It's not the same thing. We know God does miracles. They say God can do anything. Yeah, that's great. But I want to know this. What can He do and what will He do is a big difference. What He can do, but what He will do. What I want to find out is what He will do. I want to find out. That's why if we would look, if you looked over in 1 John, and John said about if we ask anything according to His will, we know that He hears us. Then if we know that He hears us, we know we have the petition that we've requested of Him. In other words, you got to know what the will of God is. You can't sit down and say, well, God can do this or God can do that. That is not faith. That just means you know things God can do. That doesn't mean that you believe that He will do it for you. So faith is always, always, always where the will of God is known. And this is why we're doing this teaching. We're looking so you get founded, and so too, when you talk to others, you can found them on the fact that God will heal them. God will heal them. They need to know that. Then they can have faith that God would. Then they can only have faith if they know that God will. So this is where we're looking at this subject. We want to line up with God's Word. Some of the Scriptures, like last week, we went and turned around and we looked at the week before. We met and we talked about the bronze serpent that Moses had made, and how Jesus identified Himself as being that bronze serpent. And we looked there, looking on Jesus, just as they looked on the serpent, it was healed. Jesus' identification as the serpent being lifted up, and we talked about the fact that even today, doctors, the medical society, you go and they have a bronze serpent on a pole. They use that as a representation of healing. And isn't it amazing? The medical doctors use that, and preachers sit and preach and say, you don't know if God will heal you. That didn't really mean God's going to heal people. The medical society years ago used to believe that. Think about that. If you went to a doctor and the doctor believed you weren't supposed to be well, would you keep going and seeing him? He wouldn't be the guy that you want to go to, would he? Because he's not going to really work you're supposed to die. Go ahead. But it's strange. We come to God, we have this whole different, society has this whole different view. The church has this weird view about God. It's really strange. But we talked about that, and we saw that how healing was that. The Bible told us in the book of Hebrews, it tells us in Hebrews concerning God, that Hebrews tells us that we have a covenant that's based on better promises. In other words, that covenant that we have is based based on better promises. We have a better covenant. Well, a better covenant has to have the things that the other covenant had, or it wouldn't be better. You know, you got a better covenant. And it's like we talked about, you know, I'm going to build you a better car. You don't get any tires that don't drive, but it's a better car because, you know, it has air conditioning but no tires. I say, great. So you can sit and run the engine, stay cool, go nowhere. And, you know, we got to change the way we think. Now, we're going to turn around today. We want to look at another thing in Scripture that was used, and very, very important part, because we're dealing with the areas of covenant. Understand, God's not dealing with the world. Understand that when Jesus said concerning his ministry that he was called to the lost house of Israel. That's what he was called to. We need to understand this. When you look at Jesus' ministry was to covenant people. Understand, when you read the New Testament, you're reading a book written to covenant people. It isn't written to the world, because the world needs to accept Christ to come into the covenant. So we preach Christ to people to get them saved to come into the covenant, but the benefits of the covenant are not for the people on the outside. You need to understand that. The church keeps trying to give the world the benefits of the covenant without them coming to the covenant. Really, that's sort of what the seeker-friendly church does. They try to get people all kind of blessings. They want to see people without coming to the covenant. No, you come to the covenant. You need to understand. When Jesus talked about the serpent on the pole, he's talking about something God did to his covenant people. These people, he didn't do it. He didn't go over, you know, to the Philistines and put a brass, you know, serpent on a pole and tell them to look to it, did he? That was for Israel. And you need to understand, this is about our covenant. And that's why we're supposed to be drawing people. Jesus used healing as a way to draw people to the covenant, to come to you know, the goodness of God. But he's dealing in the areas, you're going to come to the covenant. God wants people to get born again. That's his purpose. It's not just to heal people on the outside, to use it to heal people, to just keep them well and living in sin. Jesus said to Kenneth Hagin, he said, I didn't put gifts of healings in the church for the church. I put them in, he said, for the world. See, gifts of healing don't operate from the standpoint of like by faith, like I have to have a gift of healing go into operation. See, most people think like that. It's a gift of healing if I get healed by faith. No, it's not. A gift of healing is a manifestation as the Holy Spirit wills. It ain't by my faith. I can't make the Holy Spirit heal anybody. I can't make him. But now, by faith, I can be healed at any time. I can use my faith to be healed. Just like any person could use their faith to be born again. They don't need a special gift to go into operation. And see, many times you'll see, like, I know this, like when I was over in India, the manifestations of the gifts of healing would go into operation when I was preaching to the lost. And what it was, people would get healed. It wasn't my faith healing them. It was the Holy Ghost would do it. So they would respond to my preaching of the gospel and accept Christ. Healing was used. They have this term they used to use years ago. They said healing is the dinner bell that brings people in. So that's what the Holy Ghost would do through manifestation. See, those people weren't believing Jesus to be healed. They hadn't believed on him yet. So in proof that the gospel was true, the manifestations of the Spirit, Jesus would begin through the Holy Ghost to heal people. Now, there's one thing about it. Not everybody there got healed. Not everybody that got healed. But there's people who got healed under the manifestation of the gifts of the Spirit. But somebody in the kingdom, if you're already born again, you can get healed anytime you want to. You can believe God anytime you want to. You don't need no special gift. You don't have to go to Benny Hinn to get a special gift to be healed. You don't have to do that. Thank God for Benny Hinn's ministry. But I don't have to wait to go to Benny Hinn to get healed. There's many times people say, well, you know, they believe, well, if I go to Benny Hinn's meeting and I'll be healed. Well, that's good. You went and got healed, but you could have gotten healed without going to that meeting. But see, they say, well, that's the way God wanted me to go. No, that's the way you chose to be healed. You chose to go to that meeting. God responded you on your faith, the way you believed to do it. Do you ever notice that in scriptures? When Jesus ministered healing to people as individuals, he always ministered according to their faith. He'd always say, according to your faith, may be it unto you. See, the way you believe it, you got it. So if you believe you had to go do something, well, then you had to go do that because that's what you believed. So God responds to you according to your faith. We want to remember that. So when we come over, God's dealing with covenant people. And we're teaching this, I'm teaching this from a base of covenant, not the basis of some sinner getting healed. I'm teaching you that it's God's will for you to be healed. Now, it's God's will for the sinners to be healed. It's God's will for them to be healed if they'll come to covenant. God ain't going to keep working healing in sinners that don't want God. He's not going to do that. You know, Jesus said to the woman who came with the daughter who the Syrophoenician woman, and he told her that healing was the children's bread. Now, she used faith in God healed, but I'll tell you what, that lady could not stay outside the covenant, keep heaven in heaven. I'll guarantee you. Why? Healing's the children's bread. It belongs to the children, the covenant people. That's who it belongs to. Always remember that. Healing is not something you're asking God for. Healing is something that belongs to you. It's like having money in the bank. When you ask them for money out of your account, you're not asking them if they'd like to give that to you. You're asking them for the money, expecting them to give you what belongs to you in your account. Isn't that right? See, most people do not ask God in that manner. Most Christians are asking God for something like He's going to make a decision whether He wants to give it to you. That is not faith. That is never faith. Faith is, Jesus said, when you pray, you believe, you receive. You couldn't believe you received it if you're waiting to get an answer from Him whether He wanted you to have it or not. See, healing is the bread. In other words, healing is, well, we'd say the children's bread under Israel, and you'll read in scriptures and find out, healing was a staple in their covenant. Just like bread was a staple for them eating, you know, bread was a staple to eat. And that's why Jesus said that healing, He said, you don't give the children's bread. In other words, this healing, this children's bread, it's your bread. In other words, it's part of your life. It's what you have. It's what God's given you. You know, people say, well, thanking God for our daily bread. Most people think about eating. And most people think, oh, Jesus said, you know, thank, you know, praying. And, you know, thanking God for your daily bread. And most people think, He said their bread was healing. See, most of Christianity is carnal. They always think in carnal, pray in carnal. You know, you can thank God for your food. But it's like I said on Sunday, you sanctify your food, not God. You do. He said you sanctify it by the Word of God, by your prayer of thanksgiving. And, you know, in the Word. That's how you sanctify your food. You do it. God don't sanctify your food. You sanctify it by acting in line with the Word. In other words, I don't have to ask God to sanctify my food. He's given me the means to do it. So I can take the means. In other words, He's already set in the covenant that He wants Ed's food sanctified. He set that in the covenant. So what do? I use the principle that He gave to sanctify my food. So my food sanctified. You see, most people say, I'm going to get God to do this. No, He's already said it's yours. I don't have to get Him to do it. I have to practice it. That's what I do. So what I do is I do what He said, and I use what He gave me to sanctify my food. That's what He said. The Word of God and prayer of thanksgiving. My food is sanctified. Well, God don't do one bit of praying. Does He pray? No, I do the praying. So I sanctify my food. And you get that. So understand healing. Healing is your bread. Healing already belongs to you. It's yours. It's not something you're trying to get. It's something given. Already given. It is a part of the covenant. That's why when we read these things, and we can use the types and the shadows for Israel, because even in those types of shadows, they had healing that God had given them in their covenant. He had given it to them. If they practiced the things of their covenant, they could take a hold of what God gave them through the practice of those things. God gave them a practice, really, and we're going to look at the practice that God gave Israel here concerning, in Exodus, concerning the Passover lamb. We're going to look at that. The Passover lamb was a practice that God gave Israel for their protection and for their healing. He gave it to them for that purpose. And it was a type and shadow of Jesus Christ. So we're going to look at that, and that's why if we go over and look at their covenants and we see the types and the shadows, then we know that we have the real. And so if it was in that. In 1 Corinthians, I want to read a scripture first to you. This was Paul writing. If we went to 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, that's where Paul wrote about the guy who was living with his father's wife. So he's living with his stepmother, took his stepmother away from his dad and was living with her. And Paul turned and said, turn him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Now, why? It's dealing with the area of sin. So we need to understand this. He said, turn him over for the destruction of the flesh. The destruction of the flesh has to do with dealing with the flesh part of a person, doesn't it? In other words, it's turn him over to Satan. Let Satan have him, kill him. That's what he said to do. Boy, I'll tell you what, they don't preach that. This is not a favorite scripture in the New Testament church. Paul wrote to the church at Corinth and told them many of them were weak and sick and dying prematurely. They did it. Why? Because they weren't living right. So what was happening to these people? They were living under destruction. But Paul talks to them about, in other words, Paul wants to keep the church pure. In other words, the covenant people he wants to keep pure. Why? So they can stay well and sound and whole and walk in the blessing of God. This is the purpose. And in this, I'm not going to read the scriptures up in the beginning, but he says this in verse 7. He said, therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may have a new lump. In other words, the old leaven, and we're going to deal with this leaven. The old leaven Paul's talking about here, he's talking to people because they've been taught. Leaven, which was, you know, like we use, which we call yeast, you know, they use yeast to leaven bread. You put it in, it makes it rise. You take leaven and you put sugar and leaven together and it'll turn around and it'll make things, you know, you put it into dough. Leaven represented a type of sin. Now we need to understand this. It'll help you understand this about things about sin. Sin in one area of my life is going to always affect other areas of my life. You need to understand this. The teaching of leaven teaches you that you follow the Bible says. Because this here, what happens? You purge out. He says, since you're truly, he said, you're unleavened. He told them here, you're unleavened. But you purge out the leaven. Paul told them that a little bit, he said, let me read verse 7 here. Therefore, he says, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with unleavened bread of sincerity. Sincerity and truth. And so he tells them to purge it out. What's he dealing with? He's dealing with sin. There's a person in the church that was doing something that they weren't a sin. They said, you don't repent, you put him out. You tell him you ain't in fellowship with him anymore. You're not going to do that. Why? To get that sin out. Why? Because sin affects. A little leaven does, you cannot take dough and put leaven in it somewhere in part of that dough without it end up affecting the whole thing. Yeast will work through the whole thing. You can't put it in part of it. It'll end up affecting the whole thing. And see, this is what he's dealing with here. Now, if we take it from what the truth is, he tells them, he said, look, you guys, you're unleavened. Why? In other words, Christ, the Passover lamb, dealt with sin. It dealt with sin. Christ dealt with sin. And we're going to go over and look at the Passover lamb. So Christ dealt with sin. He said, that, in other words, the church are people who were born again who had the sin nature removed from them. The leaven was taken out. Now this guy's sin, he says, you get that sin in around you, it starts affecting you. That doesn't mean that you're not a Christian. Just like with this guy, it didn't mean he wasn't a Christian. But this sin is going to affect things. This is why, if people don't want to leave sins like this stuff, with fornication, adultery and that stuff, you don't want to hang around Christians and do that stuff. Why? It'll get on you. Don't you think? I don't fellowship. I ain't fellowship with people. They call themselves Christians and do that. Paul made this statement. He said, look at verse 9 of this chapter. He said, I wrote to you in my epistle, or in my letter, not to keep company with sexually immoral people. He said, yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. Okay? He said, now in other words, sexually immoral people, Paul had wrote to them, don't hang around them. And he said, I'm not talking about the world. We have no control. The world's lost. Do you know, realize this? The world's sin don't affect you. Do you know that? He just told them that. He said, I didn't say don't hang around them people. Listen what he says. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reveler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. Gee, the church brings them in. Christians get into sin like this, and the church does nothing about it. And this is why there's so much sin in the church today. It is allowed to be in. You know what? Until you remove those people from it, either tell them to repent and turn from it, and you want, you go tell them. You don't just throw them out. You tell them. You've got to turn from this. If you don't turn from it, you're out. We ain't fellowshipping with you no more. I ain't sitting down. I'm not. But I'm going to follow the Bible. I ain't as much as going to sit down and eat a meal with you. That's the Bible. This is why people never repent, because they don't have to. They can have the both worlds. The church today, you can have the world of sin and you can have the world of God. That's what people do. That's what we lead people to believe. Well, God don't. So this is what they're doing. So understand, these things are written, and we need to talk about it, because this covenant stuff we're talking about, it's talking to covenant people. This is not the world. It's talking to covenant people. Jesus is the Passover lamb to the covenant people. That's who he is. It's to us. And so when people get over into these areas and don't walk right. Paul, let me go on. I'll just read here the rest of this chapter. Verse 12, Paul said, for what have I to do with judging those also who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? What have you been told? Don't judge, don't judge, don't judge. That's the first thing people throw up there. What did Paul say I'm supposed to do? See, we have misused and abused scriptures, and that's why the church is in such a mess. Because once somebody calls themselves a Christian, I have the right to judge the morality of their life. I have a right to protect myself. I'm supposed to. Paul says we don't judge the guy on the outside. Why? You don't have to judge the sinner living like hell, because the sinner lives like hell because he's under sin. And he's already under the judgment of God. It doesn't matter. Why would I say to him and tell him, you need to quit fornicating? Why? He ain't gonna go to heaven if he quits. He gotta get born again. So see, he's already under judgment. He's talking about Christians who live like this. We're supposed to judge it. But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourself the evil person. What does he call the person who doing this stuff? Well, they just don't understand. They just don't know. He said he's an evil person. You put him away, the evil person, from you. Oh, my, my. You see why we've had all the problems. I didn't plan on teaching this way, but it's just coming out this way. It needs to come out. Because the church needs to understand. The church needs to protect itself. And we need to protect others. I've seen it happen. I've watched churches that let people in the church who are living immoral lives, and it got on other people in the church, and they started, a spirit of immorality started working in the church. I had a friend who was in a big church down in Florida, and the pastor and some of the leaders in the church were in immorality in that church. And nobody dealt with it, and it started, got through the congregation. It started working in the congregation, the immorality. You know what? I'm glad when people come to our church and they live in immorality, they know they can't stay there. I'm glad they know that. But we preach well enough so they know they get uncomfortable that they don't. Why? You know, that I'm not being bad. I'm trying to protect the people there that want to live right. Most preachers will destroy the good people to have the bad people. You don't do that. You protect the good. That's what God does, doesn't He? You know, God's a protector of His people. I tell you, God hates people. There's plenty of ministers who died prematurely because of what they did in those things, because they wouldn't protect the flock. They'll sell the flock out for a dollar. They'll sell the flock out to have a big congregation. They'll sell the flock. It doesn't matter. There's people, good churches that have big flocks. But I tell you what, there's a lot of bad churches have big flocks. That you can go there and live like hell. You can go there and can't bring any filth you want into the church and do it and practice it. I mean, you got these big churches today and guys on TV and they got homosexuals. They're on the staff. They're on their things. They're homosexuals or not. And they stand up, Jesus, oh, weebly power of God. Yeah, yeah. And they got that spirit operates in the church and the pastor lacks it. And don't be surprised if you find those pastors end up, you find out they're going to end up practicing the stuff. Oh, yeah. So, we got this crazy stuff going on. But what is, you need to understand, God's talking. See, God has a plan for the church. What is it? God wants the good people to be blessed. And He doesn't want evil stuff in the church hurting them. God wants you healthy. He wants you well, sound mind. He wants you doing good, being blessed. He's not trying to hurt people in this church. He's trying to protect. And that's why as we look at Paul used this thing and made the mention there about purging out the old lump. He says, for indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Christ was sacrificed for you so you could be a child of God, so you could have the blessing of God in your life, so you could, you know, health, soundness, wholeness. When you're in this earth, you're supposed, just like the Jews, God's plan for the Jew under their covenant was to have a blessed life. Well, it ain't changed while you're here. You know, He's not waiting to get you to heaven to have a blessed life. He wants you to have that one right here. He wants you to have it on this side. So Christ was given. He doesn't want things to enter in that rob you of that. See, many Christians are being robbed at it. You can be robbed at it by listening to preachers who tell you God doesn't always heal. And then He'll get you to believe that. You can begin to be robbed from your covenant blessing because after a while you lose faith in healing with God. So you lose faith. Now, over in the book of Exodus, in the book of Exodus, in the 12th chapter, we're going to go to, in Exodus, the 12th chapter, we'll look at the actual thing here. The children of Israel in Egypt, and we understand what happened. You know, God sent Moses to deliver them. Pharaoh had another idea. Pharaoh didn't want them delivered. Pharaoh wanted them to stay in bondage. So Pharaoh didn't want them to go. When we look at this, when we're dealing with this type, we need to understand Pharaoh and the Egyptian kingdom is a type of Satan and his kingdom, holding God's people in bondage. Egypt is referred to in the Bible as a type of sin. It's kingdom. You know, so we need it. It was a kingdom of idolatry, didn't worship God. They took God's people, held them in bondage. It's just the same way with you. One time you were held in bondage under sin. God saved you and brought you out. And you need to understand, really, this is what's dealing with. Christ has brought people, He brings people from out of the kingdom of darkness, brings them out into the kingdom of light. See, God's whole purpose was to bring the children of Israel from a land. Understand, the promised land was not a type of heaven, never was. You know, they sing that Dario songs, you know, looking over Jordan, and they talk about, I'm bound for the promised land. Don't ever sing that, please. You ever sing that song, you're bound for the promised land? I'm sorry, you're already in the promised land. You're already in the kingdom. You're just saying, you're talking like a sinner. You ain't got there yet. Jesus Christ delivered us from the power of darkness, the kingdom of darkness. We've already been translated into the kingdom of His Son. You're in the promised land. When the children of Israel went into the promised land was had enemies in it. Heaven don't have no enemies. They had to go in and take the land, just like you do. You got to take the land by faith. You're living in a world where Satan is God. And if you want to live under blessing, you have to take the blessing that belongs to you. That you go and you've been given authority over the devil, you can tell him to take his hands off of your stuff, of what belongs. You have the right to take the land. The land is bountiful. You can stand on the outside and look in and say, ain't it wonderful? But you have to go into the land, just like the children of Israel did, and take them. When the children of Israel went across the Jordan, that was a type of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's what that was a type of the baptism of the Holy Ghost, the power of God to go take the land. That's why you find churches that do not believe in the baptism of the Holy Ghost never take the land. You're just living here till you get to go to heaven someday. You don't cast out devils. You don't lay hands on the sick. That's all what we do to take the land. You got to take your healing because the devil's going to tell you can't have it. God said, I gave it to you. The devil says, nope, you can't have it. No. Well, we just don't have it in this life, I guess. No, I have to take it. I've been given the baptism of the Holy Ghost so I can take the land. I go in the name of Jesus. I bind the devil, cast him out, lay hands on the sick. See, that's what we do. So we have a type and a shadow here. The children of Israel are going to be delivered from the land. This is the last night. They've had all these plagues. And, you know, we see people in sin, I guess, as I said before we started here, it seems that people have to get to the worst before they respond. Well, we're finding Pharaoh's going to do this. He's had all these plagues and his nation's being run down the tubes, but it ain't enough yet. Now he has to end up getting his kids killed before he'll respond. I'll tell you, many people are like that. You just have to go, you know, and you might as well figure that out. People sometimes, you know, you don't want them to hit bottom. There's many people just got to hit the bottom. They just got to go there. And Pharaoh did, didn't he? Why? Because that's the way the devil's kingdom operates. They just, you know, get out there and they just, you know, when you're under the devil's influence and also you got the nature of the devil, you just do dumb stuff. So people sometimes have to go there. Now, in this chapter, verse 1 says, Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, On the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbors next to his house take it according to the number of the persons, according to each man's need. You shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male or of the first year. You may take it for the from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight, and they shall take some of the blood and put it on the doorposts and on the lintel of the house where they eat it. They shall eat all the flesh on that night, roasted in fire, with unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Now, notice he said about the unleavened bread. Why was the representation? They ate unleavened bread. It represents sin removed. In other words, the Lamb of God's going to remove sin. That's what he's going to do. He removes sin. Now, how does it happen? They ate the lamb. Now, Jesus is that we don't physically eat Jesus, but we do by faith. By faith, we partook of the Lamb of God. And we find what this Lamb represented to do for Israel is the same thing that will do that Jesus Christ did for us, really, in the completion. This is a type and a shadow. So what we find in the type and shadow, you're going to surely have in the real. If you don't have it in the real, then it ain't a type of shadow. It's not a type of shadow, but we're going to find it. So what do they do? It tells them what. We need to understand this. The blood was given to remove sin. That's what it's given. The lamb was given to eat. Was for your body. See, while you're in this earth, the word tells us, really, healing for us is what God gave in this body on this side is a guarantee of the Holy Spirit of the new body we got to come. God will heal this body of yours to prove to you that He's going to give you a glorified body one day. Healing represents for us. See, if God wouldn't take care of the body here, you don't have a guarantee The guarantee of the Holy Spirit is what God's going to do in your body here to prove to you He's going to give you a body. See, we have healing on this side because one day you're going to get the glorified body. The Holy Ghost working in you. What is this? Quickening your mortal body. That's what He says He's going to do. He's going to quicken your mortal body, the Holy Ghost in you. And so you were born again. But here we have, they eating the bread, the unleavened bread. They eat the lamb, the shedding of the blood. So we have these things. In other words, the representation of the removal of sin that God did. Well, every year Israel would do that for the removal of sin. Now, they only had it for a year's time. In other words, the sin of Israel was removed for a year. And then they had to do it the following year. Thank God we don't do that. Because the real removes sin forever. Why? This could not remove sin nature from man. This was an outward thing. This was a physical thing being done. Jesus Christ in the realm of the Spirit removed the sin nature. By removing the sin nature, when you got born again, then sin was removed for you for eternity. It was removed. Sin was removed. You don't have to have it done again. You don't have to do it. In fact, if you think of Jesus don't remove sin again. How do I get cleansed if I mess up? I do it. I confess my sin and it cleanses me from all unrighteousness. See, because Jesus ain't going to go to the cross and shed blood again to remove sin from you. That's a done deal for all of humanity. That has been completed. But we're looking at the type of it. So in the type we see what God does. He said, verse 10, you shall let none of it remain until morning, and what remains of it until morning, you shall burn with fire. And thus you shall eat it with a belt on your waist and sandals on your feet and your staff in your hand. He said, so you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. So we found that Jesus is our Passover. He's the Passover. He's the Passover lamb. See, we have communion. Our communion is not sitting down and going through what the Jews did on Passover. Look, we're given the elements of bread and wine. And whether it was Jesus' body was given for your body, Jesus' blood was given for the removal of sin. That's what it was. We partake of a bread as a representation of the body of Jesus. That's what He did. We don't have, you know, Christians go, oh, we're going to have to go through the whole thing and the Seder and all the blah, 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 blah. We don't do none of that. That was all representation of them, a type and shadow to come. You got the real thing. You have the real thing. And see, the church too much goes over and practices the old. No. He told them, this is what you're going to do. You're going to take the bread and pass it around and eat the bread and drink the wine. That's what you're going to do. You're not going to do all the other stuff they did. You're not going to do that. The church goes over and misses the whole thing. Christ Jesus is a total fulfillment. Your sin, the nature of sin's been removed. You no longer have the nature of sin. When Christians sin, it ain't because of their nature to sin. They sin because they live in the flesh. The world sins because it's their nature. If your nature is to sin, you're not a Christian. If your nature is to sin, you're not a Christian. See, that's why when Christians say, well, I'm just an old sinner saved by grace, that's the biggest lie in the world. They're still talking like they have the nature of sin. You don't have the nature of sin. This is the difference. You need to understand that. This is represented in this. Israel was, by the Passover lamb, what this thing was given to show that they are totally separated from the rest of the world. You're not like Egypt. You're no longer. Israel now is a nation totally separated from all nations. You need to understand this, like I was preaching on Sunday. You're totally separated from the rest of the world. You're different. You've got to think of yourself in a different way. The church is not going to rise to what God wants them to be if they still steer themselves like everybody else. You've got to come to the place to see yourself of what you are. You're an alien in this earth. Get over it. Quit trying to figure out and be like them and try to figure out what they're doing. We're aliens here. You know, we live by a different set of rules. You know that? I don't live by the same rules. This is why Christians fail. It's not that they're not born again, but they live by the rules of the world. They let the world tell you how you're supposed to love them and what you're supposed to do and how. Well, they're all, you know, the world's always dictating to the church. And the church goes, yes, well, whatever you want, whatever you want. Because we want to reach you, so we're going to do anything you want. No, we're aliens. And as far as they're concerned, we got big weird eyes and they think we're weird, right? I mean, they do. You never find somebody living in sin thinks you're sane when you don't. They think you're weird. You're an alien. Really, here's God's separation of Israel. This is now my people. There's a people under covenant. And you need to understand it. If any Egyptian turned around, and some of the Egyptians did if we read the whole thing, came over and went into the houses, they believed and went into the houses of the Jews, and you know what? Their families were spared. The firstborn didn't die. The firstborn didn't die. They didn't lose their firstborn. Why? Anybody'd go under the blood. So we see in this, in this covenant, that the Gentiles could get into this covenant. They could come in under the protection of this covenant. They could come to it. Now, they could never become a Jew because you had to be born. See, it was important that God laid out what He did. He showed the only way that you could be actually under the full covenant of things, you had to be born into the covenant. And that's what happens over the other side. You get born again, what? You got to get born again or you can't get into the covenant. No sinner can demand any covenant right. They can't do it. They can't demand a covenant right. They don't have no right to it. You know, that's like, it's like somebody else's child coming and demanding the rights of my child. Well, I'm sorry, you can't do that. You're not my family. You know, I might be nice and do something good for you, but you can't demand the right of my children. I could give it out to somebody, but they can't demand it. It could only be as a gift. When you become a child in the covenant, then you have rights within the covenant. It's yours. It belongs to you. The things automatically belong to you. The children of Israel, really, it was through this thing that God did here, laid down Israel's rights. Israel, really, at that time, became really really from God's standpoint, a separate nation. This nation, everything changed. Before, they were a people who lived out among other people. Now they're a nation. This made them totally different. And they're a nation of God. You and I are God's nation. We're the actual, you know, the Bible tells us, we're the real, the Jews. Anybody who's born again, Jew or Gentile, are really the real Jews that God was looking for, the people of faith. That's what He was looking for. There are Jews, the Bible tells us, Paul wrote about Jews out there. He said, oh, they're Jews by blood born, but they're not Jews in God's eyes because they're only blood born. They are not born again. They're not in the kingdom. See, that's why Abraham, God showed him. He said, you're going to have a nation. He said, a people. He said, as the sands of the seas and as the stars of the heaven. See, there's a natural born and there's a spirit heavenly born. And we the heavenly born. We're the heavenly born. That's what we are. We're the heavenly born. Really, all this is laid out in here. That this is God's establishment of these people. He established this people. He has set them apart. These people are different than anybody else. Nobody else is like this. They're set under this covenant. They're partakers of the Lamb, and because of the blood, they're totally protected. They are protected. The death angel. In other words, the death angel ain't come on. The judgment of God. Understand this. The death angel was not the devil's angel. It was God's angel. The death angel was a judgment angel. There's a difference in types of judgment. There are judgments and things that happen in the earth. It's like the guy where they said, turn him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. But we're talking about judgment. You look at the book of Revelation, the devil ain't out doing the destroying. It's God's angels pouring things out on the earth. There is a judgment that deals with the judgment of God pouring out His wrath on unbelievers. We have here in this earth right now, God's mercy still showing. God comes to a place where mercy is not shown. We find it and see it in the steps. You see the end times laid out in this thing that happened here in Egypt. It will come to the day when the children will be taken out. One day we're going to be taken out of the earth and God's judgment is going to fall on this earth and angels of God are going to destroy the wicked. That's what's going to happen. Not the devil. Angels of God are going to come and destroy. It's just like with this. This is called the angel of the Lord. It wasn't called the angel of the devil. It's the angel of the Lord came and brought judgment upon Egypt. But understand this. We see in this picture, the blood was put over the doorpost. Anybody who was under the blood is protected from the wrath of God. Hallelujah. See, it's God's design for you to be protected by all wrath and judgment. Jesus Christ took the judgment for you. In a sense, the Lamb was slain as a type of the judgment fell on the Lamb. The Lamb was slain. Our judgment fell on Jesus Christ, didn't it? The judgment, He paid the penalty for our sin. When you receive Jesus Christ, it's just as if you went to hell. In fact, that's what God counts it as. He has to. If He don't, then you're going to pay the penalty for it. When you and I receive Christ by faith, God views you as if you died for your sin, paid the penalty for it, and then you were raised from the dead. That's what God views. That's His view. And you better view yourself like that or you'll never walk in the glory God has for you. See, when people talk about old sinners saved by grace, they see themselves under the nature of sin. God does not see you under the nature of sin. Just as with the children of Israel. When He gave them this lamb and did this thing, He no longer saw them as a people under sin. He no longer saw. The world's under sin. The judgment falls on the world. You're not like that anymore. You're a partaker of God. See, God don't view you that way anymore. And you need to understand it, begin to see yourself in that way. As far as God's concerned, you're free from sin. You're not going to be free from sin someday. God freed you. You're not under the bondage of sin. Satan is no longer your Lord nor your Father. He has no right to dominate you and rule over you. If we look back over, if you look in Deuteronomy, what it says there and all the things that would come on them if they didn't follow the Word of God. In other words, what would happen through sin? What sin would bring on people? We've been delivered from that. Through Christ Jesus, you and I have been delivered from the curse of the law. The curse of the law no longer stands. Why? Through Christ Jesus, He was our Lamb. God delivered Israel from the curse. Here's where God delivered Israel from the curse. Israel was supposed to be a nation that would live different and be separate from everybody else. They would be different and separated. That was His intent. That's His intent for the church. They had to see themselves in that way. Most of them didn't most of the time. They never saw themselves in a way. They never lived by faith. See, the church is to live by faith. We need to believe that everything Jesus Christ did for us, it's ours. We have it. It belongs to us. I'm blessed with every spiritual blessing. You're blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. It's all in this thing that He did. He laid out here in this. Because we find, in this thing that God did through them. The 105th Psalm says this. Now we want to view this picture in light of Jesus Christ because He's a type of this thing that we've been reading here. In Psalms 105, we'll start at verse 34. This is speaking of what took place in Egypt. It says, speaking of God, He spoke and locusts came and young locusts without number and ate up all the vegetation in their land and devoured the fruit of their ground. He also destroyed all the firstborn in the land, the first of all their strength. Now listen to what it says. He also brought them out with what? Silver and gold. And there was none feeble among His tribe. What happened when they came under the lamb and they ate the lamb? What happened and took place? Number one, their firstborn, the firstborn were not destroyed of theirs. In other words, the firstborn was always considered the strength of the nation. That dealt with the offspring, the generations to come. See, that was a picture. See, it's a picture that God gave. It's just like when the Lord told me and told me to go read the 128th Psalm and told me, that if I do follow His way, He said, I'll guarantee your family. This is the things that this is talking about. These are the things this is talking about. Our covenant, see, they had in their covenant that God was going to take care of their people. God was going to, and if Israel would walk in faith with God and believe these things, God was going to take care of them. He said, when they left Egypt, if we would go back and read over and kept reading down through in Exodus, we'd have found out when the death angel came through, they turned around and the children of Israel, they gave them gold, silver, clothing, all kind of stuff to get them out of town. When they left, there was none feeble among them. There was nobody sick. There was nobody lame. There was no cripples. Don't pay attention to Cecil B. DeMille's The Ten Commandments. It's a bunch of bunk, junk, and hogwash. They came out of the land. He shows them they were had the sick people and the lame on carts and they're doing all this stuff. That's a lie. That ain't the way God's people didn't come out like the world did. The lame, the sick, and the stuff. One of the judgments God said on Israel, if they didn't follow Him and walk with Him, He said all the plagues of Egypt, all the sicknesses of Egypt would come on you. When they left, they didn't have all the sicknesses of Egypt. It was no longer on them. They left the land of sin. You know what? You're supposed to get healed when you get saved. But it is not preached in the church. You're supposed to be healed when you're saved. They didn't have to wait, 20 years to get healed. It was the package coming out of the land. When you came out of the kingdom of darkness, healing was yours. It isn't something you grow into spiritually. It belongs to you. See, I got it from Kenneth Hagin. I learned from Kenneth Hagin. That's why I learned about divine healing and how to deal with things. I learned that from him, that healing was supposed to be mine when I got saved. Most Christians, because they're so full of unbelief, they will fight to stay sick, just to say, God don't heal everybody all the time. It's because I'm so much in unbelief, I can't get healed. So I just, I'm sorry. When they came out well. And that's what God has for you. When you come out of that kingdom, the kingdom of sin is the kingdom of sickness, disease, poverty, every evil thing. Your firstborn dying, the secondborn dying, and you name it. That is what the devil does in his kingdom and the people that he owns. Well, God don't have that for you. That's not yours. You're not in that kingdom. See, most of Christianity identifies with our culture rather than Christ. They identify with culture. What we got here. Most of Christianity today preaches our culture. We turn around and intermingled our culture in our Christianity, and we've tainted it, and by doing it, we eat poison. We eat poison. God did, you read the children of Israel, bring it out. God did everything He could to separate those people away from the thinking of the world was around them and all the nations around them. He did everything. God was showing a picture. Don't let that stuff get on you. Don't go hang around with them. Don't go do their stuff. Now, they were a type and shadow. We come over now, we're in the kingdom, and we're on this kingdom, but ours is different. Why? You're protected from the world. Jesus Christ protected you from the world. But He tells you can't let the sin in the church. You've got to put it out. See, the world, the devil's been defeated. He don't have no power to put sickness on you. The only way the devil can make me sick is if and stuff and do things to me is if I allow him. If I put up with it. If I say, okay, yeah, well, I guess I just, this, I've just got to put up. The best I got is God gave us doctors. That's the best I got. That's the best. That's the best we got. Don't get any better than that, and we just got to put up with that. So what I do is what? I just accept it. I accept things that I have to tolerate things. So I have to, I have to follow with the wisdom of the doctors, the best they can do, and that's all I can have. I ain't got nothing against doctors. But see, this is what we're taught. We're taught to accept things. We've turned around and take the psychology of the world and we turn around and bought it in the church and bought it in the preaching. We set up these 12-step programs and most of them are all psychological, full of psychology. They had, put two or three scriptures in it and call it, Bible-based. Well, they wouldn't use half of what they used if it was Bible-based. They would never say, they're doing the same thing. Well, you need to confess that, that you're an alcoholic and you need all the time confess that you're an alcoholic and you're just, no, you don't. You keep confessing you're an alcoholic. You stay an alcoholic. Never heard such nonsense. I'm a born again child of God. I ain't no alcoholic. That old alcoholic died. He's gone. And they're telling me, take the dead man back. No, I'm not. Take the sick man back. Take him back. No, I'm sorry. Jesus delivered. When we have communion service, communion is to remind us who and what we are. We're aliens. We're different. We're not. When they would go through this practice every year, when they would turn around dealing with the Lamb, was to remind them of who they were. They're not like any other nation. They're not like any other people on the earth. They don't answer to the same call as everybody else does. They're different. I mean, read the Old Testament. Did God always treat Israel like they were separate from everybody else? Didn't he? Well, if he did that in the types and shadows, what would he do with the church today? My God. You're a separated people. God don't view you like everybody else. He doesn't. God's very protective and jealous of the church. I'll tell you what, it must break his heart sometimes what we put up with. It must. He must feel bad about it. Because, you know, we know he ain't miserably mad because he'd have done killed us if that would have happened, but he's not. He loves us. And he looks down at us and he has all this good for us and he says, you know, any of the good that I got, it belongs to you. You're a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Anything God would give Jesus, he'd give you. Think about that. Well, God has me sick for a reason. Well, what's he up there? Has Jesus got the flu? Is he hacking and coughing on the throne? Well, no, he's not. You're not to be doing that either. You know, you're not to be. So, you know, we got to walk and live in the light of this. And, you know, when you look at the type and shadow, if we have a better covenant, and God did this for a people, now understand this, they still had the sin nature. But because of a guy named Abraham who walked by faith, he set this people apart. Understand, he didn't do this for them because they were righteous. You know why he did it? Their father Abraham walked with him. And the generations past got the blessing of their father. And you know what? Abraham, the Bible says, is our father of faith. That blessing, anything Abraham got as a blessing belongs to Ed. He's my father of faith. Well, then the Bible's a lie. If those blessings were for the Jews, and I'm going to tell you, Ed's a Jew. And Ed's one of the real Jews God was looking for. Hallelujah. And any blessing that Abraham had belongs to Ed. It belongs to you. People say, oh, no, those blessings were for them, and we got this over here. No, I got that and this. I got them all, and you got them all. It's because of these things God did. And when we look at these types, and we look at these pictures that God gave us, concerning this nation Israel, it's to show us God's plans and purpose. God's plan is for you to be well. God wants you. You need to always think and say, anything that comes against you, sickness and disease comes against you. Don't ever think, why God? Don't stop, you know. God's plan is for me to be well. God's working for me to be well. That's what God's plan. God's going to always work on my side. He's always going to work on my side to make me well. He's going to do everything he can. What most people don't realize, and we talked in the beginning about the guy that God said, turn over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his soul might be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. You know, it was an act of love. God spoke to me one time, told me to go over and read this. He said, most of the church thinks they love more than I do. He said, I want to show you. He said, I love this man. See, he said, turn him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his soul might be saved the day of the Lord Jesus. See, God would rather have him died and left and went on to be to heaven than keep living in sin and eventually separate himself from God. Christianity today is helping people separate themselves from God by helping them to continue in sin. See, you're a Christian, you're all right. Sin will destroy you. The wages of sin is death. And he's not talking about physical death. You don't want people. I'll tell you what, there's the church many times is better turning somebody over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. People don't do it today. The church doesn't do it anymore. This is why many people never straighten out. You go into 2 Corinthians, you find out this guy got straightened out. He got put out of the church, devil got a hold of him, and he found out he wanted to be back. Ha ha! It ain't pretty over in the devil's camp. So you like the devil's camp? Understand this. Many Christians, many people live in sin, can live in sin sometimes without much happening to them because they're protected by the church. Understand this. The church had to turn him over to Satan. The church had to do it. God did. Church had to. He said, you tell them to turn him over. Why? As long as they let him in that church, he was under protection. He was living under protection of things. Sin was being protected by the church. Sin was. He could go over and live and do foul sin and not pay the penalty for it. Oh, he would if he had went over, like he had died, he had paid a penalty, but while he was in this life. What was happening wasn't, what he should have been happening to him wasn't. And he told God, turn him over to Satan. Destruction of the flesh. Let Satan have him a deal. When he finds out how Satan deals, you know, he'll find out sin ain't fun no more. Why? So he comes back. That's the love of God. See, we don't do that. We're always trying to fix everybody's problem. Some people got to live with their problem. You got to let them deal with it, because God can never deal with them till you put them out there and let them do. If they refuse to remove from things, now if you go on, if you would go over there and read that 1 Corinthians 5, you don't separate yourself on every little thing that somebody does. But there's major things that they tell you there that you separate yourself from people from. That you don't. When people are Christians saying, hey, we ain't hanging around. You doing this kind of stuff, we ain't playing. I ain't playing the game. You know, Christian's a drunkard, I ain't hanging with him. You quit drinking. You knock it off. Say, oh, I can't. Yes, you can. You're a Christian. You can. See, as long as they don't believe that they can quit, they're a Christian. Say, you're not trying to get free. You are free. The Bible says so. Whom the Son set free is free indeed. You're free. The reason you do it is because you believe you're bound. See, I found out when I got born again, I went from a drunkard to sober. Why? The truth sets you free. See, I wasn't a drunkard anymore. Well, that didn't just happen because Ed Gibson. For one thing, it helped a lot. I listened to had right preaching telling me the truth. I didn't have somebody telling me you get saved and then you just try to clean up your life. Jesus Christ don't clean up your life. You ain't going to get it cleaned up. You believe in Jesus cleaning up your life and had the right preaching. I was told that you'd be delivered. I was told that. Kenneth Hagin said, you know, the Son will set you free. So what you're bound in, you'll be free. See, most people aren't told that. You just get forgiveness of sin. That's all you get. You just get some forgiveness. That's all you get. Forgiveness of sin. Oh, that's what a gospel we got. Oh, what a wonderful gospel, just forgiveness of sin. They preach a sloppy gospel. Call it, you know, a gospel. But it's a poor gospel. It doesn't deliver people. I heard a gospel that delivered me. Changed my life. Hallelujah. And we need to know that. In closing, I want to read to you because it says in God's covenant to Israel. In Psalms, the 103rd, we were at the 105th, you go over to the 103rd Psalm. It starts off in the first verse. It says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And what? And forget not all His benefits. Don't forget the benefits, folks. Just like, you know, people go work at places and they get benefit packages. Do you know, in so many times, many people have benefit packages and they don't walk into benefits of their benefit package. You know, there's things that they have they never use. Benefits that could be given to them. Many times people, the church world marks almost none of the benefits God has for them. He says here, He what? Forgives all your iniquities. That's, you know, that's a benefit you got. You know, 1 John 1:9 tells us, you know, you sin, you get into darkness, what? You can confess your sin. He's faithful and just to forgive you, cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Now understand, this is for sinners. This is for saints, not sinners. This is written to covenant people. These are people within the covenant. He forgives all your iniquities. In other words, you really messed up. Well, I just did too many bad things. No, I'm sorry. He forgives all your iniquities. Who heals some of your diseases when He feels like it. Who heals all your diseases. Who heals all. He said, don't forget the benefits. Oh, that was for the Jews. I'm sorry. Jesus was fulfillment of what was for the Jews. So it has to be in our package. Can't be no other way. It can't be no other way. Listen to what He did. Here's the benefit. He redeems your life from destruction. Anything that comes against you to destroy you, He redeems you from that. He redeems you. You have redemption from any destruction. What does He do? Slaps you on the head with the heavenly fly swatter. No, He says, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. Sounds pretty good, don't it? That's what He does. Now, if He did that for Israel, now I want you to think, now think about this. When were these Psalms written? These Psalms were written. Israel had gone through a lot of stinking times and a lot of years of messing up, getting straight with God, doing that. Yet God gives them this psalm to tell them this. This is what I do for you. This is me. See, these psalms came and were put together. David wrote some of these psalms. Some of the psalms were written by others, but David wrote psalms, some of these psalms. This one here was written by David. So now think about this. Israel's been around for a while. They've been in their land for a while. They're dealing now with Israel. With David as the king, going through all that. And this is a psalm that David gets for the children of Israel. So, God's plan was always for Israel, for them to be well, because why? He brought them out of the kingdom of darkness. He did that. They belonged to Him. Well, they were servants of God. You're actually children. You're born into the kingdom. You're actually born in the kingdom. What's He going to want for you? What does He want for you? You're His children. And so I hope as you see this, as we looked at these scriptures here and you saw these things, that you know it's light to you that God wants you well. You get that into you. Don't think any other way about it. God's plan for you is to be well. As much as that He's willing that none should perish, should all should come to repentance, He's willing that none in His kingdom should be sick with any kind of disease or infirmity. He doesn't want any of that for us. None. None. You've been redeemed. He redeems you from destruction. Jesus Christ redeems you from all destruction. Not some, all. Hallelujah. So let's walk in the light of the benefits that God's given us in Christ Jesus. We're going to go ahead and close there in prayer. Father, we just want to say thank You, Father, for revealing and showing these things to us, to encourage us, Lord God, of Your goodness toward us, Your kindness and mercy in Christ Jesus. Father God, for what You gave us in Christ. Father, You sure did give us the greatest benefits, hallelujah, that any human being could have ever had through Your Son Jesus Christ. And we want to thank You that Jesus Christ fulfilled the law, and all those blessings through faith in Christ Jesus have come upon us, and all that's in this new covenant, Father. We just thank You, Father, for all that You're doing in us. I pray, Lord God, that these things that we've spoken and the things that we've read in the Scriptures, I pray that You quicken them right now to their hearts, Father God. Father, that these things that You have said in the Word become their realities. Hallelujah. Father God, that they see them, understand, and comprehend them. Father, I thank You that they will not fall prey to the devil or the voice of any human who would tell them differently about Your grace and mercy and Your kindness toward them in Christ Jesus. Father God, that they know that they're children of God. Hallelujah. They belong to You wholly. Hallelujah. And Father God, all the good that You planned You for them, Father God, it's Your desire to work in their lives and for them to enjoy and to walk in this life. Hallelujah. And we thank You for it in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.